as we prepare our hearts to not only hear but to receive God's word, let us pray that God would bless us with the word of God. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege and the opportunity to read the very spoken word of God given to man, inspired, Lord, in no way robbing man of their personality, but also in no way robbing you of your glory. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would go before us at this time as we open up your word, the power of your word, the purity of your word, the proclamation of your word. Lord, we thank you. I pray each and every day, not just on Sundays, we would spend time with you, learning more about you, your character, your holiness, your righteousness, your mercy, your grace, your compassion. And in light of all that we learn about you and because of your love for us, we will return in love towards you. And so, Lord, honor us with your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to continue our series, walking verse by verse through the letter of 1 John in a series called Assured. And we'll be in chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning. If you are joining with us on campus or online and you have one of the church-provided blue Bibles, if you would, take that Bible, open up to page 1124. This is part two, really, of a message that we began last week, and the reason why it's part two is because in the original language, the Greek in which it was written, it's really one whole thought that goes from the end of chapter 2, beginning in verse 28 and 29, and then also leading into chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And so it's really one continuous thought that John is really hammering home for us as we know that the last days, we're living in the last days, and Jesus Christ is coming again. And really, that's the big idea that we saw last week in verses 28 and 29, that it's not if he's coming, it's when. So Jesus Christ is coming, and our response to that truth as brothers and sisters in Christ is that you and I, each and every day, should live in the hopeful assurance that our King is coming. And the idea is that we would be ready, that we would have confidence on that day, not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And so it's with those thoughts, those particular truths, that we turn our attention to verses 1 through 3 in chapter 3. And this is what John says, based on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." And so as we are living in the last days, and we've been doing that for the past 2,000 years, and we have no idea how long that's going to be in the future. But as we live in the last days, we are to be ready. And it's out of these verses, and a continuation of the verses from last week, that there is reasons why you and I can and should be ready. And from this passage this morning, we're going to see four incredible truths that are so important to the body of Christ. And the first truth that we see in this particular passage on why we can be ready and why we should be ready is this: we know that we are children loved by our Father. We know there's confidence, there's assurance that we are what? We are children loved by our Father. John says in the first part of verse 1, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." That phrase there, "what kind of love," literally means, by what country or by what land did this love come from? In essence, what John is telling us today is he's saying, what land produces this kind of love? Because I've never seen this kind of love in this place before. This kind of love that is being lavished on me is unlike any other love that I have experienced before. Now, that word love is an interesting word because it means to find your joy in. So picture how great this love is that God has lavished on us. God has chosen in his sovereignty to make his children the object of his love. And this is there's great beauty in understanding this. Why? Because God is the only one that knows everything about you. He knows your past, He knows your present, and He knows your future. And guess what? He still chooses to love you anyway. It's the magnificent and pure love of the Father towards His children. It's given to us. The word given means to be poured out, to be lavished, to be embedded in us. And it's been given to us. Why? So that we should be called children of God. And it's important for us to understand that though all people are created by God, all people are not children of God. It's not given to us through physical birth. It is given to us through spiritual birth. And so at spiritual birth and saving faith, when we enter into a relationship with our Creator, the Father, through the Spirit, lives in us, and we are adopted into His family. We bear His name, and in Christ, we are co-heirs. John says, so we are. It's a word of identification. That's our new identity in Christ. That is who we are. We are children of God. This is who we are today, and we can be assured, and we can have confidence that when Jesus Christ comes again, that is who we will still be. We know that not only are we loved today, guess what? We will be loved on that day. So how does someone become a child of God? Well, John, writing in John chapter 1, verse 12, says these words, but to all who did receive Him, those are those who trusted in Christ, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become what? Children of God. And that's a massive praise. Praise God, there is hope in the gospel. And it is the gospel message itself revealed to us in the person and work, the finished work of Jesus Christ, that we realize that that gospel message, the good news, is for all mankind. As many who want to come, for those who believe in Him, it's the light in darkness for all people, all nations, all colors, and all backgrounds, for all times. He gave. It's a word of grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't achieve it. We don't deserve it. It's all by His grace. It's not by will, the will of my flesh or the family that you were raised in, but it's by the lavish grace that He has poured into you and to myself. It's by spiritual birth. And so it's important that just because we come to church, or just because we have a Bible sitting in our home, or we can quote some scripture, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are a God's child. It's spiritual birth, and so it's a question that we must ask and answer. Have I really been born again? Is there a recollection in my life that I have been born again? You see, Jesus is willing to save you and to make you His own, but it's to those who trust in Him. So we can be ready today as brothers and sisters in Christ. We can be ready for the return of Christ. Why? Because we know that we are children loved by our Father. Secondly, we know that this world is not our home. We know that this world is not our home. He goes on to say in the second part of verse 1, he says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. You see, the world doesn't get you because it didn't get Him. How many of you ever feel like you just don't fit in this world? Right? That happens to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because we think differently. We approach things differently. We have different perspectives than the world has. How we approach the circumstances of life as brothers and sisters in Christ should be different than that of the world. And so in many ways, we're not going to be received. You see, the reality is this world did not just not understand Jesus. They, in fact, rejected Jesus. And because Christ now lives in us, the world will often not understand us. And the world, yes, will often reject us as well. Why? Because this world is not our home. You see, the longer that Jesus delays His second coming, from the viewpoint that we think it's delay, the more this world will reject Christians. We live in a world that only lives for the here and now. That's the reality. It's what we see in our lifespan. While we as followers of Christ live in the present day for what? For the life to come. We are devoted to two entirely different things, and because they are different, guess what? There is going to be constant, moment by moment, daily conflict. Remember what Jesus said. He said in John 15, he's speaking to his disciples, and in verses 18 and 19, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world," what? The world hates you. It's strong but truthful language. In a world of tremendous hostility towards God and towards God's people, we must daily remind ourselves, and this is important, for every brother and sister in Christ today, we must remind ourselves that the security of our future does not rest in the things of this world. It rests solely on the sovereignty of God in a world that is yet to come. In Philippians 3, Paul would say this in verse 20. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we," what? "We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, if you never walk through the tensions of the world that we live in and the home that is awaiting us, it's probably a good indicator that possibly the truth of God is truly not in us. You see, the world is not our home. This world is structured around a set of values and set of desires that don't line up with the truths of God's word. And so there must be and there should be tension in your life and in my life, because we live in the present day awaiting the day to come. There is a tension between God's kingdom and the kingdom of man, God's agenda and the agenda of man. And so daily we must remind ourselves that no matter how great our country may be, no matter how great the economy may be, no matter how great the healthcare may be, no matter how great anything and everything in this world can be, as followers of Jesus Christ, this is not our home. We are citizens of a greater kingdom. And no matter how bad a country may be, and no matter how bad the economy may be, and no matter how bad the healthcare system may be, no matter how bad anything and everything may be in this world, as followers of Jesus Christ, this is not our home. We are citizens of a greater kingdom. You see, you and I can be ready for the second coming of Christ. Why? Because we know that this world is not our home. The third truth that John gives us on why you and I can be ready is this: we know that he will complete what he started. We know that he will complete what he started. Do you ever think to yourself, man, I'm never going to be the Christian that I want to be. I'm never going to be the father that I want to be. I'm never going to be the husband that I want to be. I'm never going to be the follower of Christ that I want to be. I shared with our church family about a month or so back that my wife and I took on the incredible task of putting hardwood flooring in our home. And it's done, praise the Lord. But that project in some ways revealed my skill set, but also revealed my selfishness, my flesh. And so there were moments of I wasn't easy to work for, right, and work with. And by the time we got finished with the project, I knew there was a war within me. And as often as I could, as quickly as I could, I would confess and repent and trust in God's work in my life. And the Holy Spirit conviction was there. And just in gesture, my wife and I were in the car, and I said, with all this war, with all this sanctification process, I am going to be the holiest man that enters into heaven. And she quickly responded, "Your sanctification process is about to kill me." And so it was kind of a funny moment there. And so just for fun, if you will, look at the person next to you and tell them, "God isn't finished with you yet." That is so important. God isn't finished with you yet. And the moment that you say that, you should also say, "Praise Jesus," right? Praise Jesus. You aren't finished. He isn't finished with you yet. And what does the Lord say to John? Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." So again, that's who our identity is. That will never be robbed of us. "And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." What an incredible phrase. We shall be like him. This is the beauty of the story, the grand narrative of Scripture. You see, in Genesis 1, Adam and Eve were created in God's image. They were created like God. And yet, when we get to Genesis 3, sin entered the world because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. And remember, what was the lie that they bought into? Remember what Satan said. Satan said, "You can be like God if you just eat from the tree that God said not to eat from." And the great irony is what? They were already like God. Because of their sin, they began to experience things like darkness and death, hatred, disease, immorality, racism, abuse. And all of mankind ever since, and all of mankind moving into the future will experience the same things. But this is not the end of the story. Jesus Christ, our hero, enters into our world of darkness, disease, death, hatred, abuse, and racism. And when Jesus came, he brought with him what? He brought with him light, life, love, grace, and truth. Jesus then goes to the cross, sacrificing his life for our sin. He raises from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father, where we await his second coming. And in the meantime, if we bow before him, if we confess that we are sinners, repent of our sin, and believe in the gospel, the finished work of Christ, his promise to you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ is he is going to transform us from the inside out, and the life of Christ will be in us. So all the things that came because of the fall will slowly go back to the way that it was supposed to be before sin entered the world. And it's in that transformation process that we realize two very important things. One, our lives are different from the world. That's the nature of the gospel. Secondly, it won't fully be completed until the day that he comes again. And at that second coming of Jesus Christ, here's what we realize. Because of the gospel, God will finish what he began in your life and in my life. We're a work in progress, if you will. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this. There's confidence again. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is coming again. And as soon as we see him, we will be like him. You see, in this life, in this world, we still deal with temptation. We still experience disease. We still experience the powerful draw of the flesh. We still experience suffering and injustice. We still experience, in many ways, all that the world experiences as well. However, there is a major difference. We have a promise. We have a promise, and the promise is this. God is using everything in your life and in my life to finish what he started. Romans 8:28-29, verses that we probably have memorized, probably more so verse 28 than 29, and the scripture says this, beginning in verse 28. And we know, again, there's confidence there, there's assurance there, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It reminds me, several years back, my family and I joined with really good friends of ours. We went up to the mountains and spent a lot of time in the mountains, and we were at this mountain play lodge is what it was called. It was amazing, and the kids could play and all that stuff. We were there for like 30 minutes, and all of a sudden, one of our daughters, Eliza, starts screaming hysterically, and we couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. Well, my wife ended up pulling up her sleeve on her shirt, and the good old S was on her arm. I mean, just somehow snapped her bone in 30 minutes that we were there. And so we didn't know where we were at. We tried to get to the closest hospital that we could go to, and back then GPS wasn't that great. We ended up like 30 minutes away, and so we finally got to the hospital. They were slam jammy, and we were there for like six hours. And by that time, unfortunately, the adrenaline in her body that had engaged because of the injury was now gone, and so it's just pure pain. And we get into the office, and the doctor says, yep, it's broke. And he said, we have one of two options. Either A, we can sedate her, you'll have to stay overnight and we'll reset it, or we can just do it right here. And I kind of looked at my wife and I said, there's no reason to do all the option one. Let's just get it done. However, honey, you need to leave not only the room, but you need to go to the opposite side of the hospital because your little girl is going to be screaming pretty bad. If you've never had a bone reset before, it's not a fun process. And so right there, while I'm holding my daughter, she's probably like 2 or 3 years old, and she's looking at me, and I know what's about to come. I know the hurt, but I also know that if that doctor doesn't reset that bone, it will not work the way that it was intended to work. And so while I'm holding her, the doctor snaps her arm back in place. The sad part is, a week later, we went back to Charleston and had it re-x-rayed, and it still wasn't right, so they had to re-snap it again. But the whole point was, we knew that, yes, it was painful during the time. We knew, ultimately, it was going to be for her good. And for some of you right now, God has you in a place where He is resetting some things in your life. And it hurts. It hurts bad. You may be facing the consequences of your own sin. You may be facing the consequences of someone else's sin. Or you may be facing just the ups and downs of life. And God has you on the table. And He has to reset some things. And it's painful. And it doesn't feel like, and it doesn't look like, that the God who lavishes His love on you is doing it at that moment. Please know that everything in your life has been filtered through the love of the Father. You may not see it today. You may not see it tomorrow. In fact, you may never see it in your lifetime. But know this, everything that you experience is not only filtered through the love of the Father, it is also for a divine purpose. And that's what makes verse 29 so important. Paul goes on to say, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." That is the divine purpose. "In order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." There's a divine purpose in everything that you and I walk through, even if it's something that we do on to ourselves or because of the consequences of somebody else's decision. That is the good of the Father, that He is producing something in us. The divine purpose of being created in the very image of God, conformed to the image of God. And so in this life, in the last days, as we await the return of the Lord, we can be assured, we can have confidence. Why? Because He will complete what He started. And lastly, we know that our pursuit today is to walk in Christ's likeness. We know that our pursuit today is to walk in Christ's likeness. Listen, we don't know when He's coming back, but we know He's coming. And so our role in that is to daily pursue Christ's likeness. In a world of confusion, in a world of hostility and ups and downs, your daily pursuit, my daily pursuit, your daily desire, my daily desire is to, in His power, and that's the key, in His power, walk in Christ's likeness today. John says in verse 3, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure." You see, the Christian lives the Christian life, guess what? Right now. The Christian lives the Christian life right now, in the present. We have a moment-by-moment choice of who we are going to pursue, who we are going to desire the most. Because Jesus Christ lives in me, I strive with His power in me to remove everything in my life today that doesn't reflect Him. In essence, the Christian life is the beautiful truth that we are joining with Him, partnering with Him with what He is already doing in you and through you. We are to humbly submit ourselves to Him and to His ways. This means that we must recognize that the mission of God is urgent. Our daily walk with God matters. And for everyone who is here or listening online, the time is short. So trust Him today. Live in Him today. As John would say, abide with Him today. And so the question again for you and I this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready right now? As we turn our attention to our time of response, as we sing a wonderful song entitled, God is Able, are you ready? When you think about the truths that we learned from this week and last week, that Jesus Christ is coming again, and so our posture, our response is to live in hope of the assurance that our King is coming. And it's in that assurance, it's in that confidence that we know that we are loved, children that are loved by our Heavenly Father. Not by physical birth, but by spiritual birth. We also realize that this is not our home. We are citizens of a far greater kingdom. And so you and I must live as the holy nation of God, regardless of what's happening around us. We also realize that He will complete what He started. Why? Because He is able. And it's in light of all those things that today, right now, at this moment, in the strength of God, the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, guess what? We are to pursue Christ-likeness today. Not get consumed, not get overwhelmed, not get distracted by all the things that are happening, but to simply trust Him and pursue Him today. And so at this time, as we stand together, as we join together online and sing, God is Able, Let this be a personal time of response for you. What is it that you need to submit to Christ today? Whose truth are you living in? Whose truth are you abiding in? Let there be confession, let there be repentance, and let there be belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us stand and sing together.